Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Back in our Father's Word, the book of Lamentations. What was the original name? What was the Hebrew name? Akah. Which is to say, how? How in the world did we get in this mess? Okay. That's basically what it's about. Is it Lamentation, the Latin sad song? Yeah, it kind of is. But it gives you answers of why we're there and what to do about it. And that's what makes it so perfect. We're in one of the how chapters. That's 1, 2, and 4. Okay. All of the chapters, except chapter 5 and Akah, are acrostic chapters, meaning there are either 11 or 22 or 66 verses in each chapter. They will all divide by 11, and that's what I base my work acrostics of 11 on, which feeds on into Ezekiel with some beautiful truths. But the first 11 verses of this fourth chapter, which we're now in, have to do with the reason God let the enemy in the gates. Because of, he said, how is it that my people have turned to, instead of pure gold, they're tarnished. They're asleep. They don't care. So from 12 on, the last 11 verses will be why people vainly put their trust in man. Why would it be vain to put your trust in man? But you're supposed to put it in God. You're supposed to put your trust in Almighty God. So having said that, let's pick it up with the first verse of the last 11, the 11th of the first 11 verses. Chapter 4, let's go with it, a word of wisdom from our Father, and it reads, the Lord hath accomplished his fury. He hath poured out his furious anger, and hath kindled a fire in Zion. And it hath devoured the foundations thereof, her foundations. You remember Jesus said, when I return at the second advent, I come to bring a fire, and how happy I'm going to be if I find it kindled already. That's what God's true teachers and followers do. So then we began the second set of 11, which have to do with the vainness of man putting his trust in man instead of God. Verse 12. The kings of the earth and all the inhabitants of the world would not have believed that the adversary and the enemy should have entered into the gates of Jerusalem. In other words, the Kenites, you wouldn't believe that that old king of Babylon, which is Satan himself, could have entered in. But in the end times, he will, and he shall. And God gave you the reason. What was the main reason God let the enemy in? Because preachers that would preach lies, prophets that would prophesy lies. And in those first 11 verses, if you want to recover it, that's what it's about. God does not like false teachers. People that say God said this and God didn't say it. Verse 13. For the sins of her prophets and the iniquities of her priests that have shed the blood of the just in the midst of her. In other words, bringing them with false teachings to a spiritual death, where they're spiritually deader than a hammer. Not a physical death, but the murder of the soul by a priest or a prophet or a preacher is more serious almost than letting blood. Because you're talking about people's eternal souls, their eternal life. 14. They have wandered as blind men in the streets. They have polluted themselves with blood so that men could not touch their garments. In other words, the blind leading the blind and again, false teachings. Listen carefully now. 15. They cried unto them, depart ye, it is unclean. Depart, depart, touch not. When they fled away and wondered, they said among the heathen that they shall no more sojourn there. This was the cry of a person with leprosy. Okay, don't come near me. Go away. I'm unclean. Don't touch me. Well, in a way, that's what it's saying is a false preacher, a false prophet is more unclean than a person with leprosy. God just doesn't like that. I think you can catch on to that. Now, also in this verse, as I told you, it was an acrostic. And the reason there are 22 verses is there are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. And in chapters 2, 3, and now in 4, verses 16 and 17, which are the 16th and 17th letter in the Hebrew alphabet, are reversed. And people can't really get on to that. And then you have to go back to the ancient Paleo-Hebrew. What does pe mean? Pe, the 17th letter, means mouth. Okay, it was drawn the shape of the mouth with a tongue in it. Okay, that's what the letter looked like. And what was the 17th, the 16th letter was an. And the 17th letter, pe, is put in its place. What does an mean? It's like our O, it means the eye. Open your eyes and look. That's what it means. Anytime you're out in the ancients looking for ancient drawings, if you have a mem sign, which is water, and then a circle below it, which is an an, it means look for water around that bend. You'll find it. Okay. But if you know how to read sign, then there's no different in reading the sign here. God reversed these for a purpose, the 16th and 17th verse. 16 means love, and 17 means victory, if you have eyes to see. So with pe having been placed here in the 16th verse, listen carefully, it means the mouth, okay? The anger of the Lord hath divided them. He will no more regard them. They respected not the persons of the priest. They favored not the elders. They wouldn't listen to the elders who really knew the truth. Now, there's a very interesting thing in that verse, and I've got to call your attention to it, because it goes much deeper than just the acrostic of the reversal. This word divided is kalak in the Hebrew tongue. Do you know what it means? It means to soothe, and it means smooth stones used for enumeration or casting lots. Now, you that are students of the Word, you know that in Revelation chapter 13, verse 18, you are to count the number of the beast, which is Satan's number, 666. He comes in the sixth seal, sixth trump, and sixth bow. Then the word count is the same word. It says divide, but it means to cast. It's so that you mark and you can count the number of the beast himself by enumerating stones worn smooth over. It means the Kenites. That watch where they go. Watch Jerusalem. That's where the parable of the fig tree came into being in the year of our Lord, 1948. And that's why God, using this word divided here, kalak, in the Hebrew tongue, takes you right to counting that mark of the beast. Okay. I don't know, does your preacher or your priest tell you about that, or does he hide it from you? Does he hide it because it's very unpopular, or is it because he's ignorant? I'm not judging anybody, I'm just asking. Okay. Now, the AM switched here to the 17th, which means open your eyes. Now, read it and listen carefully. As for us, our eyes as yet failed for our vain help. Vain means empty help. There wasn't any. Preacher's words, empty, void. In our watching, we have watched for a nation that could not save us. In other words, are you going to find a nation that will save you? You're going to find some man that will save you? There is no salvation other than through Christ. Always look to God for help. That's what He wants you to do. That's all you have to do. And work for Him. Okay. Don't count on a nation or man to save you. It won't happen. So there you have it. Where He reversed the pe and the an. Where He put the mouth up and in the division of looking out for the Kenite. You better listen to that mouth that speaks that word. Because the vainness of anything that does not report that. Quite frankly, it's real simple. A child can understand it. There were only two churches out of the seven in Revelations 2 and 3 that Christ approved of. That was Smyrna and Philadelphia. Both of those counted the number. They counted those who claimed to be of our brother Judah and did lie and were of the synagogue of Satan, meaning the Kenites. So it's really kind of simple. A child can understand that. That's what Christ is, that's what our Father is talking about here. Verse 18, to continue. They hunt our steps that we cannot go in our streets, and our end is near. Our days are fulfilled, for our end is come. Now we're knocking on the door when we see that aka coming to pass. 19, our persecutors are swifter than the eagles of the heaven. They pursue us upon the mountains, and they laid wait for us in the wilderness. That wilderness is the name in the Hebrew tongue is Arab. It means the end of the day. It's neither light nor dark. It's dusk, in the dusky part of the day. The end, in other words. 20. The breath of our nostrils, the anointed of the Lord, the breath of spirit, ruach in the Hebrew tongue. The spirit is the anointed of the Lord, was taken in their pits or their toils, of whom we said, under his shadow we shall lie among the heathen. Nations won't save you. What is their, the word pit should be toils. What is their toil? Unfortunately, the anointed one is replaced by the instead of anointed, which is to say instead of Christ, which is to say Antichrist. You want to be real careful in the end of the days. You can be deceived very easily unless you follow the simplicity in which God teaches. Verse 21, rejoice and be glad, O daughter of Edom, Russia, okay, that dwelleth in the land of Oz. The cup also shall pass through unto thee. Thou shalt be drunken and shall make thyself naked. There's only one way. If you don't have, communism won't give you any righteous acts in heaven, and you will be naked as a jaybird. This has nothing to do with the Russian people that are Christian. They work real hard, and their Christianity comes the hard way. 22, to complete the acrostic in the final letter in the Hebrew alphabet. Listen to it carefully. The punishment of thine iniquity is accomplished, O daughter of Zion. He will no more carry thee away into captivity. He will visit thine iniquity, O daughter of Edom. He will discover thy sins. That's the final letter in the Hebrew alphabet. Do you know what it is? Do you know what the final letter is? It's Tav, T. Okay. And the ancient Tav, believe it or not, is a cross. So in this acrostic, who is it that comes? Who is it that those that would call upon him washes away those iniquities, those sins? It's Christ, of course, through the crucifixion. What a beautiful acrostic for those that have eyes to see and ears to hear. As that A.N. is brought forth in that 17th verse, open your eyes and look at the Lord's teachings and be blessed. Or you can try to follow man and vain teachers that never quite get around to teaching God's Word chapter by chapter and verse by verse. You're going to be deceived. That's what God is telling you. That's not judging. That's a fact. Now, you have had an acrostic in every chapter, 1, 2, 3, and 4 up till now. By that, each verse bearing 22 verses, each being headed by the Hebrew alphabet, from the first letter, that's your ABCs, okay? And it's kind of like Christ teaching you a deeper truth simply using the ABCs. You know your ABCs? Well, it's that simple, okay? Now, naturally, there was one chapter that was 22 verses, but each had three lines, so there was repeated three times, Aleph, Beta, Gimel, and so forth. Now, we come to a chapter, the reason I'm saying that, in this fifth chapter, he's pulling all that away from you. It's kind of like test time. You're on your own. There is not an acrostic of the Hebrew letters before each verse. However, he does one thing. He still leaves 22 verses, one for each letter in the Hebrew alphabet, but the letter is missing. How well have you learned your lesson? Let's take it. Let's see. Let's finish the book. Chapter 5, verse 1. Remember, O Lord, what has come upon us. Consider and behold our reproach. Do you think really for a moment that you have to ask the Lord to remember something? You can remind him of his promises, but God remembers everything. Okay. 2, our inheritance is turned to strangers, our houses to aliens. In other words, we've allowed strangers to take over. Verse 3, we are orphans and fatherless, our mothers are widows. Our heritage is gone. Well, how could that be? Well, nobody knows who they are. You know, the 10 tribes that went north over the Caucasus Mountains were later called Caucasians, settled Europe and America, or the 10 northern tribes of Israel. And how many people today settling in this great nation, America and Canada, know that they are of those 10 tribes? They don't. Therefore, they're orphans, because they don't know who they are. And they're supposed to be doing God's word that it was assigned to the great nation, Israel. Verse 4. Judah has her own calling. The house of Judah and the house of Israel are split. And you know that. Verse 4. We have drunken our water for money. Our wood is sold unto us. We have to buy our own things. We have to we have to buy oil from other countries when we got oil of our own. And we got a bunch of dumb bunnies that won't let us drill for our own. Why? Because somebody purposely is trying to put us out of business, bankrupt us. If we have plenty of drilling to do in Alaska, the great gift that we have from the north and other places, California going bust, and there's enough oil off Santa Barbara that it comes up, it floats up on its own. And they're broke. The height of ignorance. When God blesses you with something and you don't use it, tough on you. Okay. Verse 5. Our necks are under persecution. We labor and have no rest. The enemy has us by the neck. You know, if you're going to kill somebody, that's what you go for, the neck, okay, basically. That's what this is talking about. You've got the weak part of yourself turned. You don't have the yoke of Christ on your neck to pull the load he wants. Verse 6, we have given the hand to the Egyptians and to the Assyrians to be satisfied with bread. Voluntary submission, I mean, lend lease, give this, give that. Always good old buddy, buying friends. You cannot buy friends. And it purposely mentions the ones, basically, aside from the Egyptians, that took us into captivity. Verse 7, our fathers have sinned and are not, and we have borne their iniquities. What? Lost our identity. Don't know who we are. You know, if you recognize who you are and you serve God, you have a heritage, and God blesses you. Are you collecting yours? Do you know who you are? Servants have ruled over us. There is none that doth deliver us out of their hand. In other words, we treat ourselves like slaves. Slaves to a system. Verse 9, we got our bread with the peril of our lives because of the sword of the wilderness. That's to say, because of the times of the end times. And certainly the lives of which are souls. How's your soul doing? Do you know who saves it? Christ does. But do you know how to serve him? You have a heritage, you're supposed to. Verse 10, our skin was black like an oven because of the terrible famine. In other words, starving for what? If your skin is black, and this is spiritual, now this is not a racial thing. those that are black, have a black soul, have followed Satan. And what are they starving from? From not being fed the true bread. What does Amos chapter 8 read concerning verses 13 through 15 concerning the famine of the end times? It's not for bread. The famine of the end times is a famine for hearing the word of God. The real truth brought forward. And people are falling away because they're not taught the real truth. That's God's word, not mine. Verse 11. They ravished the women in Zion, raped them, and the maids in the cities of Judah, deceived them, stole their heritage, and still keep them in bondage. Verse 12. Princes are hanged up by their hand. The faces of elders were not honored. In other words, their hands were tied. Because of this court, that court, this branch, that branch, a good, real, true prince can't do it. Their hands are tied. And the wicked override. Common sense does not prevail. And the faces of the elders that know better, that people should listen to, you put in some sapling that has no experience, and let the wisdom which knows better not be honored or listened to or made light of even. Guess what's going to happen? It looks pretty bleak, but God's still on the throne. 13, they took the young men to grind, and the children fell under the wood. That means that carrying the load was so heavy they fell under it. Now, they took the young men to grind. You know, you have to know a little bit about the culture of the time. You know what young men do at that time? The young men plow and harvest the crop and bring it to the mill. Do you know who does the grinding? Women do. You see, something's being said here, but you're going to have to figure it out for yourself. In other words, they take the young men and they're using them as women. And they fall under the load. 14, the elders have ceased from the gate. That's the place of judgment, the pavement or the gate. That's where people met to receive the teaching, the good advice and judgment. The young men from their music, their sad song, their mocking song. And you know, you might say, well, I didn't know that happened. You've never heard Christianity mocked in this day and time in music and in lyrics and in teaching and in publications? Don't worry, God won't be mocked. They'll get theirs. Stick around. Verse 15, the joy of our heart is ceased. Our dance is turned into mourning. We don't have anything to be happy about when you look around and you let that go other than serving the living God. Now, I want you to sharpen up for me. I'm not going to go to full detail. I want you to figure this out for yourself. You've had four chapters. And God has kind of given you this fifth chapter without any acrostics, meaning what? He wants you to figure it out on your own. I hope I've done a good enough job teaching that I don't have to tell you. That's what God wants you to see. So pay attention. Verse 16 and 17 in every chapter except the first has been reversed. Verse 16, let's read it. The crown has fallen from our head. Woe unto us that we have sinned. Reasoning? No repentance. When you sin, you repent. Everyone falls short. That's fine. Repent. 17. Listen carefully. For this our heart is faint. For these things our eyes are dim. We don't see real good. Open your eyes and see the Word of God. Verse 18. Because of the mountain of Zion, which is desolate, the foxes walk upon it. Do you know what the foxes are, the little foxes? Have you never read the book of the Song of Solomon, the greatest love story ever told? How that when the grapevines are just right in the little blossom, that the foxes hit the vines and knock off the blossoms and destroy the fruit? That's the Kenites. They abound in Zion. Both the good and the bad fig. 19. Thou, O Lord, remainest forever. Listen to this now. Thy throne from generation to generation. Praise God. And so it is. And that's where the eyes of men are supposed to be, knowing that our Father is on that throne forever. Okay. Don't let your eyes be dim. And don't take your eyes off Him. He's still on the throne. He's still there for you. Why would you get wrapped up in the nation and lose your heritage without knowing who you are? Verse 20. Wherefore dost thou forget us forever and forsake us so long time? God has never, you know, the 10 tribes, where did they go? They're lost, people say. No, they're not. God never loses anything. The people have lost themselves. They're like orphans, not knowing, calling themselves even by another name. That's why God would call them Lo-Ammi, not my people. And then He would say, yes, when they turn to me, they are Ammi. They are my people. Verse 21. Turn thou us unto thee, O Lord, and we shall be turned. Renew our days as of old. He'll do it. All you have to do is turn to Him. Return to Him. Let Him know you love Him. He wrote you this letter for a purpose, to educate you in the simplicity of His teachings, to try you and to test you and to let you know whereby you could see in the writings His love for you as He imparts for the elect's sake the real deep truths on a level that a child can understand. Verse 22, but thou hast utterly rejected us, thou art very wroth against us. Those that won't listen to Him, as He has taught, don't listen to man, don't listen to a nation, listen to Me. If you don't, naturally He has a right to be wroth. You know, and many might say, well, how could that be? Well, hey, how about one of your own children? If they tell you to go fly a kite every time you try to give them a little good advice, and just, I mean, mean mouth you and belittle you, don't you get a little righteous indignation going towards that child? Of course you do. So does our Father. He's got feelings. He loves His children. He loves children that obey Him. Now, why did we have this fifth chapter with no acrostic, no letters? Because after four, God thought you could pick it up on your own. Which verses was it that He always transposed? 16 and 17. What was 17? Well, he put A in the 16th letter there, which means your eyes. That's what He wants you to open. Now, go back now, though the acrostic letter isn't there, you should have known by now to look. Okay. So let's read that 17th verse again concerning the eyes. 17. For this our heart is faint. For these things our eyes are dim. We don't see good because we don't listen and we don't look. Okay. I hope you're not guilty of that. Now read the 17th verse of the fourth chapter. I'm going to read it to you. As for us, our eyes are yet failed for our vain help. The bad preachers, people that won't teach the truth. People, that's why the eyes are dim. They don't know any better. In our watching, we have watched for a nation that could not save us. We've tried to find salvation in vain talk that will not save. Okay. God's truth will. You see, God was pulling a little test on you. He expects you to be able to understand His Word at face value. Okay. What a brilliant way of teaching and also checking you out.
Okay.
Don't let your eyes be dim when it comes to discerning truth or seeing truth. And the way you do that is not so much these eyes, but your spiritual eyes. You must open your spiritual eyes whereby you can see the real truth of God's Word, that He loves His children. He simply wants His children to love Him, to obey Him, to depend upon Him, and use common sense, which is the Word of God, which is His teachings, and be blessed forever. It's your choice. What a great book. How? How in the world did we get in this mess? That's kind of what the song is about. Well, he told us. I hope you picked it up from the 17th verses of the last two chapters by listening to a bunch of junk. That'll always get you in trouble. Well, how do I get away from it? Read God's Word, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Listen to your Father and not nations and not people. It's all right to listen to a person, but check them out in this Word. Book of Lamentations. Hey, I hope you could see, though many people take it as a very sad song, the beauty, the delight, and the rejoicing in it of how God leads us and guides us, nudges us, assures us, protects us, blesses us, and calls you His own if you have eyes to see. Don't let them be dim. All right, bless your hearts. Listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the Mark of the Beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of The Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. Hey, that number is good from Puerto Rico throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves, you got a question, you share it. Won't you do that? Please never ask a question about a particular reverend or denomination or organization. Let's don't judge people. We're not supposed to judge. We can discern where it is we're supposed to be and what we're supposed to study. I hope your discernment is the Word of God. But we don't judge other people. Why? God does. And God doesn't want anyone helping Him judge, because He knows far more about it than we do, and as much as He can even read their minds. He knows what they're thinking. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you, and your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Now, you got a prayer request? We can do away with that number and the address. Why? God knows what you're thinking. Right now, He does. Okay. And do you know what He wants from you? He loves you, but what He wants from you is that love returned. He may not love what you're doing, but boy, does He love you. You're His child. He created you different. Your fingernails are different. Your DNA is different. You're unique. He wanted someone like you. Now, what are you doing for Him? He has a purpose for you. Everyone has a destiny. If you found yours, you'll find it in the Word. Don't ever forget that. Now, we're going to go to His throne at this time. Heavenly Father, around the globe we come. We ask that You lead, guide, direct, Father, touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank You, Father. Amen. Okay, and question time. We're going to get right into it here. Ray from Canada. Does it matter much to our Father whether the flesh is cremated or not? No, it doesn't. The flesh is, we're done with it, okay? Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 6 and 7. When the clay pot breaks, this flesh dies. The silver cord parts, means our soul leaves it. It returns instantly to the Father that gave it, our spirit, which is the intellect of your soul. And this flesh returns to dust. It doesn't matter how it gets there, you're through with it. You see, you've got a beautiful spiritual body, which is your real body. Okay. You just kind of borrow this flesh body long enough to do God's work. Lillian from Oklahoma, this is for 2 months. I have a question. I called in a question and was told all questions called in and answered. Listen, well, you're going to get it answered right now, okay? If I can figure it out here. The Bible reading that I can, so I probably just missed the answer, okay? So I will ask the question in writing. Does Shepherd's Chapel do blessings in person at the chapel? I would like to get blessings to help my right hip. We anoint people. Yeah, we do. D.O.L.A. from Texas. I'm 73 years old and I listen to you every day. I've learned more from you about the Bible than anyone. What do you mean by heaven is on earth? Not heaven is on earth. Heaven is wherever God is. What you've heard me say is that ultimately, as it is written in Revelation chapter 21, God intends to come to earth and establish his heavenly abode on Mount Zion. I mean, that's biblical. It isn't me saying it. That's a fact, okay? And God, in Ezekiel chapter 16, God made an eternal covenant with that geographical location. It will not, he promised. And he loves it. It's his favorite place in the whole universe. But that isn't, heaven is wherever God is, and God is not in Jerusalem at this time. Well, physically. Dorothy from Ohio. Pastor Murray, for your great teaching of the Bible, you really know your Bible. So does Dennis. I just started watching you in late 2008. Are you two related? Well, we're a real close family. He's my granddad, okay? Yeah. And I jest, he's my son, okay? And I have two sons, Dennis and David, all right? Good boys. And you know, many might say, well, did you insist that I never forced them to believe anything? That's God's business. God leads his children, but they have always loved the Word. Andrew from Texas. I am seriously considered getting a part-time job to go along with all my full-time job I already have. I just wondered how I could find out whether this is something God wants me to do or not. Well, you know, God kind of expects you to make your own mind up about some things that are this simple, okay? You can ask him to bless your decision, but he really expects, you know, like, use a little common sense. Do you need the money? Are you not making your house payments or car payments or something? Then by all means, you need to get a part-time job. Okay. If the ends are not being met and you can't tighten that belt down to where you can make it. But you have to make minor decisions. Don't ask God to help you make a decision you can make yourself. Put the facts on the table, reason it out, and make the simple decision and do it. Action speaks a lot louder than words. And then it never hurts to ask God to bless your decision and that you hope it's pleasing to him. Wanda from, where's Wanda from? Mississippi. Let me find your question. What I would like to know, when we die and you have repented of your sins, does God still judge you when judgment day comes? Sure. Not for your sins you've repented of, but for your reward you're supposed to receive. It's payday. That's everybody thinks judgment day, well, it's got to be bad. No, it doesn't. The judgment of those that are righteous or have tried to do what's right, it's payday. You get all those blessings. And naturally, if the sins are too bad on judgment day and you don't make the ripple, the cut, it's off to the pit, okay? The little Lake. Nancy from New York. I would like to know the scripture that tells Michael holding Satan in heaven. I know Revelation tells about Satan being booted out of heaven. Well, who boots him out? Michael does. Michael and his angels. And you're right, it's Revelation chapter 12, verse 7. Now, how can we document that he's also holding him? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul went to heaven. He observed what was going on there. God allowed that. So, in the scripture, it speaks that Paul says, I want to talk to you about our gathering back to Christ. It's not going to happen until after Satan, the old dragon, the devil, the serpent, stands in the holy place claiming to be God, meaning as Antichrist. And then he goes on in the seventh verse of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and he says, this is what your question is, only he who letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Now the verb is transitive in the Greek, so you have to transfer back to that fourth and fifth verse to find out what that verb, what the action is, who it's concerning, and it's Satan, of course. So who is it that lets and who takes out of Satan out of the way? Michael, okay? That's your documentation. If you have a companion Bible, go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7, side column, and it'll help you a bunch. Ryan from Oklahoma. I have watched your teaching for years. I love Pastor Murray. You are the one that has brought me to Christ. Well, praise God, the Father does, okay? That old word will do it. It will. My question is, when referring to Christ wanting a fresh bride, can you clarify the difference between the word jealous and envy? Well, Father is a jealous God, but our Father doesn't necessarily envy. Vengeance belongeth to Him. Envy is where you envy somebody for what they have. And Christians are always happy for people for what they have. If somebody receives the blessing, the Christian's happy for them. They're really blessed, and it documents our belief and our way. God wants, you know, who would... The reason Christ wants a virgin bride is speaking spiritually. You can really learn why he wants a virgin bride in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. He says, I want you to put up with me for a moment. I'm going to give you a little folly, and I want to put something to you. All right. But he's saying, I want to be very serious. I want to present you to Christ as a virgin bride, not as Eve, who was expatio in the Greek, wholly seduced by Satan. She wasn't fresh. She wasn't a virgin. How do you lose your virginity? That's what he's talking about. It is by worshiping Satan when he comes as Antichrist. And then when you read on in that 11th chapter of 2 Corinthians, you find out why a lot of people will be deceived. Paul says, hey, I'm a pretty rough talker. I'm not as fancy as some of those downtown preachers. But I can pull the rug out from under them anytime I want to. Because Satan himself will come. The King James will translate it, he will come fashioned as an angel of light. He's transformed as an angel of light. But the word is, he is pretending to be an angel of light. He's only fashioned after, but he's still the same old devil. But he's coming as Jesus, as Antichrist, and many will be deceived by him. That's why Christ wants a virgin bride, somebody that didn't mess around with him. Quite frankly, that's why in Matthew 24 and Mark 13 it says, woe to those that are with child. That's a spiritual impregnation, not a mother carrying a baby in her womb. That's a blessing. It means somebody that is hanky-panky with the false Christ when Christ has been away for 2,000 years. He comes back and finds you pregnant spiritually. What does that mean? You were untrue. He doesn't want you. Then, Stanley from Texas, if our souls were created before Adam and Eve, why did we choose to come to the planet Earth? You didn't have any choice. God had an overall plan of salvation. If you were one of God's election, then you had a duty to do, and God, and you volunteered, quite frankly. But if you have free will and you're on the opposite end of the equation, then it's very possible you didn't make it. And God had a choice. He could send you here or he could kill you, destroy you. Because we're going to enter into a heaven age that everybody's going to be loving the Father, or they're not going to be. So our Father gave us the opportunity and the privilege to be born of woman, either to serve him or to be taught and converted, whereby you're a decent child of the living God. It's a time of salvation. Marsha from Florida. When times are bad, can the Antichrist see through and try to ruin your family? Can he interfere in any way? Only if you let him. When negative things start happening in your home, and times are hard and tempers get a little short, have the family pray together, and you cast all those evil things out the back door. Start you a little evil cemetery in the backyard if you have to. This is imaginary, of course, but if this helps and gets it done, throw it out. Order it out in the name of Jesus Christ out of your family. Satan, and you know when Satan most likes to attack? The time you're celebrating victory. He's down under you, so in a circle, to let you fall out. Okay. He really wants God's elect, so don't let him in. Luke chapter 10, verse 19, God gives you power over all of your enemies in Christ's name. Use it. Havira from Kentucky. What is Passover, and can you give the exact days that it is? It's real simple. We are children of light, so we go by the solar calendar. When does the new year begin? Spring equinox. Okay, that's when spring begins. That's the first month, the first of the new year. And so what do? You count 14 days from the spring equinox. And then at sundown on that day begins the 15th day, and that is Passover. It's exact. It happens the same instant every year. It's not like the moon, well, we're going to do it this week and that week. That's Satan is of the night and the moon, darkness. Children of light celebrate by light. It's exact. Lashwana. From California. How do you know if you are one of God's elect? Well, if you know that the false Christ comes first and you're willing to witness against him, you most likely are. God's elect, usually one of their main marks is they have a lot of compassion for other people. It just happens that way. But it really doesn't, as long as you know who you are, and you know who the false Christ is, then it doesn't mean you're a lot better than somebody else. It means God has a purpose for you. And you can read of it in Mark chapter 13. Marie from California. Would you please explain to my husband Chuck, he and I would like to know, when God cast Satan in the bottomless pit and claims him, why is God going to let him out? Well, that's real simple. Revelation chapter 20 is where he is cast into the pit for 1,000 years, okay? But why? Well, you read in verse 5 of that chapter, and you understand that we, God's elect, will be priests. That means teachers with Christ for that millennium. Well, who do we teach? Well, it certainly isn't those that overcome. It's those that didn't make it, that never had a chance. See, a lot of people, God's not going to send somebody to hell that never had a chance to hear the real word taught. Okay. That makes a big difference. And God is never going to take anyone into the eternal heaven that hasn't been tested. That would not be right either. Okay. So God turns him loose for a short season to test those that are converted through the millennium. If they make it, fine. If they don't, into the pit with him. It's God's fair, righteous way of doing things. He doesn't want somebody that isn't tested. We've got a long ways to go in the millennium, and we don't want any junk there. Okay, Timothy from South Carolina. I think I heard you say the ocean seas were overhead. Does this explain Noah's flood, volume of water, sort of filter of sun for sunlight, giving length of day? Yeah, the firmament was above, and it filtered out rays that made old, and that's why that there was no storms, no jet streams. It was just a perfect covering, and certainly a most beautiful place, and it's going to go back to that. Jennifer from Alabama, since we all lived before in the first earth age, can an elect now in this age give birth to a Kenite? Can a Kenite give birth to an elect? No. Okay. First of all, Kenite is a race. You either are or you're not. Okay. But the most beautiful thing is that a Kenite, born a Kenite, and it takes a Kenite to birth a Kenite, when they are, if they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they're no longer a child of Satan, but a child of God. Christ is able to save even a Kenite if the Kenite turns his heart to Christ. Okay, and quite frankly, yours truly has experienced this, and it is quite a challenge to convert one of them. And what I like nothing better is, if you're ever having a meeting and one chose to try to cause disorder, I take great pleasure in converting that person. That's like overcoming Satan in your camp. Okay, you know, you can imagine a teacher. That's a challenge, a real challenge. But they become a child of God, for loving God is whomsoever will. But you cannot. Your belief will not change your race, okay? That's the point. Roy from West Virginia. Where does it talk about the gospel armor? It talks about the gospel armor in Ephesians chapter 6, okay? It tells you just what to wear, what to be armed with. Joshua from North Carolina. Is the devil still locked up in heaven? De facto, he is locked up in heaven. However, just as Christ is also in heaven, his Holy Spirit traverses the earth. And for every negative, there is a positive. So Satan's spirit also can be here on earth. It's an evil spirit. Okay, and his especially is the one that is lunar. It's called lunatic. Okay, and this is why you want to be real careful when you become a child of the moon, instead of the light, the sun. All prophecies written in moons or months are concerning Satan. And all prophecies written concerning deus or days, light, are God's two witnesses or a prophet or a child of God. Okay? That's how you tell difference. So you want to be careful about the lunar. Julie from Georgia, what is the difference between the remnant and the elect? The remnant, have, as it is written in Romans chapter 11, has always been with us. They were the teachers that brought the real truth down from the beginning, okay, up to Christ and through Christ and up to now. If they should die before Christ returns, then they were one of the remnant that brought forward that truth. And God's elect are at the very end who will actually face the false Christ and allow the Holy Spirit to speak through them, where the whole world will have the privilege of hearing the truth. Okay? Chris from Illinois. Where in the Bible does it say to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 7 and 8. It means just that. We return instantly to the Father when this flesh body dies. Early, then you may go to the opposite side of the Gulf, but everybody has to go there to be judged and to await the millennium. Earlene from Wisconsin, my daughter has seizures. If I anoint her with oil, like in Luke 10, 18, and 19, will it take her seizures away? Well, ask our Father. Petition Him. We'll be backing you up in prayer. Do it. It's okay. And see, the Father, always pray and ask in the Father's will, for God has a purpose in everything. And don't judge Him, or don't accuse God of ever putting a burden on anyone. He doesn't. We do it to ourselves, or it happens in this polluted world. Okay, but ask Him. That's good. OB from Texas, where can I find in the Bible the scripture about when your silver cord parts, it goes back to the maker? Well, the silver cord departs this flesh body. I quoted that earlier. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, start reading along about verse 5, and you'll have it. Hey, I'm out of time. I love you all because you enjoy studying our Father's Word chapter by chapter and verse by verse. Most of all, though, God loves you for it. It's His letter to you, a letter that He wants you to absorb and to understand. And when you make His day, boy, does He make yours, and boy, does He love you for studying it. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we have helped you, then help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, bless God. He will always bless you. But listen to me good. There's what's most important, this. That you stay in His Word every day, and His Word is a good day, even with trouble. Do you know why? Because Jesus Yeshua is the living.